Well, good morning. I am glad to see you. We want to take a moment. We have some of our church in Portland, Oregon this upcoming weekend. They're doing some work in the inner city there, just testifying of God's grace and serving people. And so if you would, as brothers and sisters, let's pray for them as they serve there. Father, in Jesus' name, we pray that your spirit, Lord, your power and presence would rest on the Kirby family and those that they're with. As they're serving there in Portland, I just pray that your presence would be with them, that you would give them wisdom and discernment on how to best encourage and point to you. Lord, be present in all their conversations. Prepare the hearts of those that they're going to serve. Father, we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, we are in John chapter 21, so if you can go and open your Bibles there. And as we do, I'm going to just brief review. In this table series, we've seen how in the Gospels, Jesus turns the tables. At Levi's table, he welcomed sinners. At Simon's table, he forgave a sinful woman. At the Lord's table, a new covenant was made. At the feeding of the 5,000, multiplication was taught. And last week at the Emmaus table, the resurrected Christ revealed himself. So many of us, and just to kind of frame today, because it's a in-your-lap kind of moment that we get to share, many of us have experienced the sting of hurt at the hands of someone else. The hurt that reminds us every time that person's name comes up or when a certain circumstance is brought up and we feel this angst and weight towards this person or this thing that was done and we're still struggling with it, white-knuckling any sense of relief or release of those pains and hurts. So I would ask the question as we begin this, who do you still owe forgiveness to? Who do you still owe forgiveness to? Not small offenses, but the real wound, the betrayal, the absent friend, the name that you carry and wince every time their name or that circumstance is brought up. Who is it? Most of us are carrying at least one name like that. Most of us have quietly decided that forgiving them means one of two things. Either we're going to pretend it didn't happen, stuff it and put it away, or we're going to wait until that person has earned it back. This morning, I want to show you a third option because it's the one that Jesus modeled with Peter. And it's better, but let me just tell you this, it is harder than any of the other two. Peter didn't just disappoint Jesus, he denied him three times under oath, essentially cursing to make his denial more convincing. He denied Jesus the same night he swore that he would die for him. He didn't do it to a stranger. He did it to the one who had loved him, who walked with him. So if anyone had the right to make someone grovel before extending forgiveness, it was Jesus toward Peter. But let's look at the story, how it unfolds. Verse 1 of John 21, it says this, after this, and so I want to pause there because it lets us know that something was before this, see how that works? Before this, in John 20, Jesus appears before the disciples, and this is where he makes himself known to Thomas, lets him feel the wounds in his side and in his hands. That's powerful. And then John says, after this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias and revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. They said to him, we will go with you. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. So real quick, just as a way to kind of point out some things in this text, Peter saying, I'm going fishing is a man returning to the identity, the only one that he's sure of about himself. The identity that Jesus gave him as a fisher of men no longer feels like it applies anymore. Though the empty tomb is confirmed and Peter still doesn't know what to do with himself, we see here what Peter is doing is not seeking Jesus out. He's going back to what was comfortable. Not trying to make it right. There's no evidence in the text anywhere that Peter was trying to move toward repair. He didn't think it was an option. The initiative is in this restoration will belong entirely to Jesus. Check out verse 4 with me. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of the fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. Not calculated, impulsive, right? The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. What's powerful about this story and in this moment, it's nearly a rerun of Luke chapter 5, the moment that Jesus first called Peter with a boat, an empty net, and a catch too large to hold. Jesus is not writing a new story here. He's returning Peter to the exact scene of his calling, as if to say, what I said to you back then is still true. Jesus shows up on the beach, uninvited, before a single word of apology has been spoken. And this picture, this little scene right here, separates real forgiveness from the version that most of us practice. We tend to wait. We wait for the apology to be sufficient enough. We wait for the person to beg, to understand fully enough, to prove they've changed enough. And only then do we consider extending forgiveness. Well, Jesus doesn't wait for any of that. He moves toward Peter first. Real forgiveness doesn't require the other person to initiate reconciliation before they're willing to offer it. Real forgiveness doesn't keep score of how sorry someone seems. But the posture of willingness to move towards someone who wronged you starts before they've even made it easy. And then we pick up in verse 9. Look at this with me. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard, hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. And real quick, just a really cool beside the point, but it's really neat to pay attention to the detail that John thinks is important. That even in those little like nuances of detail, it just shows the veracity of Scripture, how important it is. So just keep going. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now, none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. So, key takeaway, the gospel isn't a strategy to make bad people good. It's the announcement that God moves toward failed people before they've ever cleaned themselves up. That's this beach, this moment. Jesus doesn't wait for Peter's confession before he starts the fire. Forgiveness arrived long before Peter dove in. The exact phrase, though, this is kind of neat to pay attention to in John's writing. Charcoal fire appears one other time. It's in John 18, where at the high priest's courtyard, where Peter is warming himself at night after he had already seen Jesus arrested. And it was a charcoal fire when he had the three denials. Just a powerful thing that John wants you to notice, that same smell is the moment. And pay attention to, Jesus doesn't avoid the memory of Peter's betrayal. He recreates the scene and meets Peter there with breakfast, not an accusation. This is what grace does. It doesn't erase the memory of our worst moment. It walks us back into it and meets us there with something more than we deserve. Grace. This is the part of forgiveness that trips most of us up. We think forgiving someone means never bringing up what happened again or changing the subject whenever the wound comes up. But look at what Jesus does instead. He doesn't pretend the courtyard never happened. He walks Peter right into the sensory memory of that moment, the smell of the smoke, the crackle of the coals, and he redefines that moment with something new. He serves him breakfast. Here's something that's key in the conversation about forgiveness. Forgiveness that's real does not require amnesia. You don't have to pretend that the wrong never happened. What forgiveness refuses to do is use the memory as a weapon against someone. Jesus brings Peter back to the fire, but not to shame him with it, but to feed him there. There's a difference between remembering what happened and rehearsing it against someone. Jesus does the first, but he refuses the second. So, if you're holding on to a wound, ask yourself honestly, am I okay to remember what happened? And I would say yes. Grief is part of our story. Grieving the pain, grieving the separation, grieving the break, the moment. But the question is, are you using that memory to keep punishing the other person every time their name comes up? That's the line that Jesus doesn't cross with Peter. Check out verse 15 and following. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Tend my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And I want you to pay attention to this response. Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time. And in this moment, it seems like the light bulb came on for Peter, what Jesus was doing. He was bringing him back to that moment where he had denied him three times, and now he's restoring him three times by his declaration of his love for Christ. Then, notice too, feed his lambs, feed his sheep, tend my sheep. He is telling him to really lean out into the fact that you are now an under-shepherd, meaning that you serve under me to these people. Your life is now about this role and responsibility I'm giving you. And notice he says, my sheep, my lambs. It's important for Peter to know that he's stewarding what Jesus has afforded him. Again, three denials, three questions. It's not a coincidence. This is Jesus doing surgery on the exact wound he intends to heal. Each question calls Peter to declare love where he once declared denial. Each answer moves Peter from private grief to public reinstatement, not just for him, but those around him. The disciples were there too. Each response comes with a command, feed, tend, feed, because Jesus isn't just asking Peter to feel forgiven. He's putting Peter back to work, restoring his purpose that he gave him. Notice what Jesus does not do. He does not say, "Now, Peter, explain yourself." He doesn't make Peter relive the courtyard and defend his cowardice or earn his way back through a probationary period of proving himself. He asked one question three times. Do you love me? This is not incidental. It's deliberate. Now notice what Jesus is doing with each answer. He's not saying, just "I forgive you." He's giving Peter something to do, restoring his purpose. This is the piece of this story that we tend to skip, because when we forgive someone, we'll say words like, "I forgive you," and then quietly the relationship stays at arm's length forever. Cordial, but close. Polite, but distant. We call that forgiveness, but it's just a truce. Jesus doesn't offer Peter a truce here. He hands him a mission. He doesn't just release Peter from guilt. He entrusts him with responsibility again. That's different, harder, fuller kind of forgiveness than most of us want to practice. Not just letting someone off the hook, but genuinely trusting them again with something that matters to you. But I want to make a caveat, a detail that's important. Forgiveness does not always mean restored access into your life. Because some of us have dealt with some situations of abuse, danger and harm, where we need boundaries. You can forgive and release, but it doesn't mean they get the same access to your life. Trust has to be rebuilt slowly, if at all. Wisdom and safety matter. Not every relationship should be rebuilt exactly as it was. Reconciliation isn't always wise in this way, but sometimes it's possible by God's grace. The honest question, here it is, where there is possible reconciliation, ask yourself, have you actually forgiven this person or just filed the relationship away, out of sight, out of mind? With Peter, in this moment, Jesus shows the fullest expression of what forgiveness can look like when reconciliation is possible. Not distant tolerance, but genuine restored trust. What I love is we get a real world example with Peter here of what it looks like for him to have forgiven us publicly. In fact, if you remember in Matthew 18, when it's Peter who asks how many times he should forgive, it's Peter who's asking how many times he should forgive. And here in this moment, it's Jesus who's modeling what Peter asked. Verse 17 tells us that it stung. He was grieved. Forgiveness, even when it's received well, can still be painful. It doesn't mean the wound never hurts. It just means love was stronger than the wound. So back to you. Who is it for you? What happened? Maybe it's someone who hurt you so deeply that the idea of forgiving them almost seems offensive, like it would minimize what they did to you. I get it. Peter's sin against Jesus wasn't small, and neither was Jesus' forgiveness of Peter. If Jesus could forgive a denial that public and that personal, his example is strong enough to hold whatever you're carrying this morning. So, some application. Stop waiting for the other person to earn your forgiveness. Because honestly, your list is probably longer than you think, and it's impossible. So stop waiting for it. Jesus moved toward Peter before Peter said a word of apology. If you're waiting on someone's apology to be thorough enough, sincere enough before you forgive, chances are it never will. You're holding a standard that Jesus didn't hold towards you. It doesn't ask you to hold toward, and he doesn't ask you to hold it toward others either. Forgiveness can, like Christ, move first. So one of the things we can do, stop rehearsing the wound. Stop rehearsing the wound as a weapon. You're allowed to remember what happened to you, grieve it. But there's a difference between carrying the memory honestly and wielding it every time that person's name comes up, in every argument, at every family gathering. So you need to think about it. Maybe the forgiveness that you have thought you've offered really was just you distancing yourself so that you didn't have to like really face it, but it's still there. Many of us have declared that we've forgiven someone and then quietly built a polite but permanent wall anyway. That's not the pattern that Jesus shows us here with Peter. And here's the key statement, the key thought that holds it all together. Remember, this call of forgiveness is only possible because of the cross of Jesus Christ. We're not asked to forgive on our own strength, gritting our teeth and willing ourselves into it. Nope. It starts first with vertical forgiveness from Christ before horizontal forgiveness takes place. In other words, our ability to forgive others flows from experiencing God's costly forgiveness toward us. In two of Paul's epistles, Ephesians and in Colossians, Ephesians 4 says this. I want you to see how Paul frames this for us today. He says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Then Colossians 3 in a similar way. Verse 13, he says, bearing with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. What's really powerful for me, there's two key words in these verses that I want us to lock in on. Usually there's this word for forgiving that's used in the Greek that means to release or send away. But Paul's word choice here actually has the root word that we get for grace, charis, or charis, as I like to say it. It's a great name for a daughter. I'll just say it. Okay? And this word, in essence, what Paul is saying is to grace someone is what forgiveness means. To grace someone, so you also must forgive. And what gracing someone means is to give freely what isn't owed. So put that in the text here. Ephesians 4. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, right? Freely giving what isn't owed to them, okay? As God in Christ freely gave what wasn't owed to you. This is the gospel. This is you reflecting what Christ has done in you. Forgiveness, here's what's key, and I understand. Forgiveness is costly, not cheap. That takes me back. Back in 2003, I think that's right. Back in 2003, that summer, me and Aaron were in Graceville, Florida, but we happened to go up across the border into LA, lower Alabama, and go to a place called Dothan, the peanut capital of the world. And we go into Home Depot and we're looking at these little scraps of carpet for our, you know, little married housing that we were living in at the time. And I said, hey, asked the guy with his little apron on. I said, hey, do you guys have any cheap carpet? He says, sir, we don't sell anything cheap, but we have plenty of inexpensive options for you. I learned something that day. Many of us in this room have given this cheap forgiveness. It's only at face value. But what we're called to is what Christ gave us, right? It's not cheap. To forgive is to absorb a debt yourself rather than make the offender pay, mirroring how Christ absorbed our debt on the cross. Jesus was able to forgive Peter's denial because he had already gone to the cross where the ultimate price for every sin was paid. Peter's and yours and mine would be paid in full on that cross. You can forgive because you have been first forgiven, a debt you can never repay yourself. That's not just an example to imitate. That's the power that makes imitating possible. The name you thought of at the start of this message, maybe the one you're still thinking. Jesus is inviting you to the same fire he built for Peter. Not to shame you for how long you've held the grudge, but to feed you and to ask you gently, do you love me enough to let this go? The restoring table is set. Come to it. Sit down. And then build another table for whoever you still owe forgiveness to. Here's the thing that we need to know. And this is so encouraging for me. Your most painful moment doesn't have to get the final word in your life. And Jesus' treatment of Peter is the model of how we can forgive and change that so that grace gets the final word. I want to pray for us because I know I'm not the only one in this room that needs to practice this. And if you're a follower of Jesus, this is our call because we've been forgiven. This is a command that Paul and Jesus give to forgive. So what I want to do is just pray for us, that we would have a moment before the Lord and just be honest about what we're dealing with. Then our team's going to come and lead us in worship. So let's just pray together as brothers and sisters. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for this. For being kind enough to let us know that maybe we've been doing this wrong. Maybe we need to speak truth in love. So Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit, your power and presence would rest on us and that you would help us step out in faith, Lord God, and forgive. And if possible, experience reconciliation. Lord God, I pray that you would help us today, guide us and guard us. Help us as we respond in faith to these things. Lord God, we trust you with this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand as we sing.